I'm excited for this morning because I know that God has things for us. I know that His Spirit is moving, and He was moving this last week as I prepared. And I know Pastor Kenny is praying for us as we are prayed for every week, that we would come here and hear what God has for us. The quote that's on your outline, don't be afraid to take a big step if one is indicated. You can't cross a chasm in two small jumps. And I hope that from this sermon this morning, we're asked to take a jump in our faith this week. This time of year, I'm reminded of something my family and I used to do, my mom and I specifically, around this time of year. And one specific time, we would leave around between 4 and 6 in the morning. And back in Michigan, where we had real winter. And so 4 and 6 in the morning during winter time, it's freezing cold. The sun hasn't come up. It's snowing. It's below freezing. So it's very cold. We'd try to get something to warm us up, something like a hot chocolate from somewhere. And we would be so cold, but committed to go. And we would get to the parking lot we were going to, which should be empty at this point. It's between 4 and 6. It's so early. But instead, it is full of people lined up in one long, big line. And we get in line, and you begin to talk to the other folks around you, trying to encourage one another not to get hypothermia, just looking at one another, saying, we can do this, we can make it. But at the same time, looking at one another, knowing in a few moments, you will be my enemy. You will be the person that, there's no more family really at all at this point. Once this starts, there are no more friends. And then you hear, and that was the starting gun as the doors opened to Best Buy at 6 o'clock on Black Friday. And everyone rushes in to go find whatever it might be. And we, me going crazy? What's going on? Okay, I'm going to move it. Here we go. We're going to go? There we go. Stop yelling at me. We would willingly go towards a danger, even something as silly as getting a good deal on a TV or a microwave or a video game, whatever it might be. People would willingly get in these lines that honestly, for a while there, I don't know if you guys remember the news, like it was literally dangerous to go out on Black Friday. People were getting trampled. We call it on like the ads now, it says like, hey, it's the doorbuster deal for this thing. But that was because people were literally busting down doors to get TVs. And so we would do that because there was some value to us. We believed that it was for like our benefit, our pocketbook's benefit, maybe for our family's benefit that we would go out there and be there. Now, we weren't really like consumeristic people. My mother and I, we were there like to watch people, right? We were just there to enjoy the experience. But we were not there because we kind of wanted good deals. We were poor, so we wanted that. But another way that this is, in a more serious way, is that many of us in our families, I know both of my grandfathers served in World War II. They put themselves in the line of in danger because they believed that it was for the good of their country, for the good of the person that was standing next to them, for the good of their family. And so they'll put themselves in danger, and you and I do this. Depending on what we value, we will decide that, hey, there's a level of danger to this activity, but I value it, so I'll put myself in that danger because I want that. It's a benefit to me. And this morning, what we see is a picture of what faith looks like when it's dangerous. Last week, we talked about courageous faith, a faith that is full of courage. And this is connected with that, because if we have a courageous faith, it probably means that we're in the face of danger. And therefore, faith in itself is often dangerous. And that's the story that we find here. And so if you want to read with me, we'll be longer in Joshua chapter 2. You can turn there, but I'm going to read our passage from Hebrews here first. Hebrews 11, verse 31, it says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." And then in Joshua chapter 2, what will be in the story of Rahab, verses 1 through 14, you can follow along, and it says this, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' And then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the man lay down, she came up to them and on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and when you did, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.' And the men said to her, 'Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you.'" Please bow your heads with me for a moment. Father, this is the Lord's word. This is your word. I ask that you would guide us in it, that your spirit would be a part of this conversation, this sermon that we have this morning, and that if there's anything I say that is not of you, that it would fall away, but anything that is of you and through your spirit would sink into our hearts this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, what we have here in this passage is the picture of a dangerous faith of Rahab. It's asking the question, how did Rahab show this faith? And we see that she sheltered the spies. And I believe that she did this out of fear of God. I'll give you guys a caveat. Some of you guys, I have put blanks on there because it's what we're all trained to do. I probably will not point out those blanks to you, so it's a game for you to figure out if you can get the right words in there. I will say those words at some point. It's your job to kind of figure that out. But I'll give you the first one. Rahab gave shelter to the spies out of the fear of God. That one's for free. And so it was a serious sacrifice to do this. Allowing them to come into our house, as you see in that passage, immediately brought Jericho against her. And we'll talk a little bit more about her response to it. But in that, in allowing them to come in, that's where God says, your faith is shown because you allowed them to come. You gave them that shelter when they came in. And I don't know how the spies were trained back then, but these certainly weren't 007 spies, because we got about two verses in and already the king knows that they're there. So I don't know if they're definitely not secret agents, because immediately they walked in and everyone, hey, the spies are here. You should tell the king. So not super secretive, but they were found out. And then we have this response from Rahab, the response to who the king sent. And an interesting thing happens. She lies to them. She tells bold-faced lies. Number one, she says that I didn't even know where they were from. those guys came in. I didn't know where they were from. And then says they were here, and then leads the army the other way. Says, yeah, they just went out the gate. You just missed them. If you head out there right now, you're going to catch them. And they're like, sweet. All right, we go. And then they shut the gates behind them and locked the guards out of the city where the spies are. Smart plan, but a lie nonetheless. And there's a lot of different people that have a lot of different things to say about what does this mean? Is lying okay here because it's in a time of war? Do certain people not deserve the truth because they're evil and they seek to do harm? And without getting too much into the weeds of a whole talk about morals and ethics in this situation, I would say that we serve a God who says that he is truth. In Titus 1, it says God never lies. And if that's the quality of who God is, we have to imagine that when Jesus walked this earth and it says that he was sinless, it means that he did not lie, even if he may be judged between this worst thing could happen if I just tell this lie. And so we have to think that lying is a sin. It's called a sin by God. And we could see how this works out, that sometimes us telling the truth, even if it invokes bad things, is God's plan. If everyone in the face of danger was told, God said, hey, it's okay if you lie, we would never have any martyrs. We would never have anybody that died for their faith, because the second that someone knocked on their door and said, hey, are you a Christian? You know this Jesus guy? And they'll say, I didn't know where he was from. I didn't know what was going on. And they'll say, okay, you're fine. But that's not what happens. Instead, even in the face of danger, we are called to do this. So I would say that Rahab here, she lies out of fear of man. She shelters the spies originally, because we find out she did know who they were. She went up and talked to them and said this whole paragraph to them. But then why would she lie that face? I think that she was afraid. She was a new person following this God. And she didn't know that maybe God could save her in that, even if she said, yeah, I knew where they were from. And yeah, they're hiding here, but good luck finding them, because God's probably going to blind you or something. He's pretty crazy like that. We don't know. So I would say not to focus on this and say, hey, especially I see some of my youth in here, this isn't a thing to say, well, Rahab told this lie, so like maybe I'm allowed to lie sometimes with my parents, right? That's not how it works. Instead, we see here that Rahab makes this decision seemingly out of fear. And that's why it's so important that we get to this next section here of the substance of a dangerous faith. Because in verses 8 through 13, we have crystal clear why she did this. Because we can do a variety of good things for a bunch of different reasons. We can do the right thing of sheltering the spies, but for wrong reasons. And that's why it's so key to understand what happened. You see, if any of you are married or you live, you have roommates before, we can understand that you can do the right thing, but if you did it for the wrong reasons, it doesn't matter. Like, if I am cleaning the dishes at my house for my wife, for the family, I also eat there, so it's not just for her or for anyone else. I'm doing the dishes, and she had asked me maybe earlier, and then she comes up and says, hey, thanks for washing those dishes. And I go, it's because I had to. Or she says, thanks for washing those dishes. And I said, it's because I didn't want you to nag me a whole bunch about washing the dishes, so that's why I did this. You'd probably go, a couple of you guys like giggled, like, oh, that'd be kind of funny. Or you seriously know, that would be the dumbest thing to say, Zach. Because she would immediately, she doesn't abuse me, but she might punch me a little bit on that one, saying, are you kidding me? You did it because you had to? And we know that even if I did the right thing, if I did it for that reason, it takes it away. It says, well, you were just doing that not because you love me or it brings you joy to serve like our family and be a part of our family. You did it because you thought you had to. And God responds the same way with acts of faith. If we look in Hebrews 11, these people that did these things, they were out of the right place in faith. The substance of their faith was correct. And so what is the substance of Rahab's faith? We find that in verse 9. It says, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. All of Canaan was afraid. All of Jericho had heard about these people and they were afraid, but that doesn't mean that all of them were just going to allow the spies to come in. It's beyond that. She said, I believe the Lord has given this land to you. She believes that God is the winner. It's not that the Israelites are the winner. She believes something about God specifically. She says that your God is the winner, and I believe that he's the one in the right. So knowing that God is the winner is verse 9, but then in verse 11, this becomes even more clear about her statement about what she believes. She says that the Lord your God, he is the God in the heavens above us and on the earth beneath. In verse 11, the Lord your God, he is the God in the heaven above and on the earth beneath. In the Hebrew, the writer uses the term Yahweh, which is the formal name of God. So she's not just saying, among all the other gods, your God is pretty strong, and I think he's about to beat these guys in Jericho, so I'm choosing you. No, she's saying, Your God is going to beat everybody, but it's because he is the one true God. He's the God of the heavens and God of the earth, and he and she uses somehow Yahweh, God's true name that the Israelites talked about their God in Hebrew. And so that means that this proclamation, she's saying the substance of my faith, why I'm doing this is because of what I believe about who God is. It's not because I'm just afraid of you, which everyone was kind of afraid of these Israelite people that had been wandering and their kind of God was doing these crazy things. It's because I believe that your God is real, your God is true, and he's going to win. And I believe that he's the one God. That's a pretty remarkable thing for her to say. And that's why you can tell that maybe a little of her faith is a little young, because she believes that the God that erased all of it, you know, cleared the water of the Red Sea, the God that saved them out of slavery, the God that was doing all this stuff, and he's going to destroy Jericho with their little people that are traveling around. She believes all that stuff about God, but then she thinks that she has to lie about these spies being there. Like, if that's the God she believes in, that powerful God, she doesn't have to lie to cover anything up. And that's why you can see that she has the faith. She knows. She's, I'm going to bring in the king is going to be against my family. I'm going to lie to him, which is bad anyway to lie to a king. Because, not because I'm afraid of these people, but because I believe that their God is right. The substance defines the value of the faith. And that's for us this morning. The substance of our faith will define how what our faith even is, when we can do a variety of good things. The substance of our faith matters. And then it also matters in the face of danger. Because if you go against things in this world and the substance of your faith is weak, it will show. The way this works out in the world, some of you that are on social media, I know it's bad, but if you are, you don't have to tell anyone. But you might have saw that a bunch of like companies kind of like tweet or talk back and forth with each other and try to egg each other on. And one of them recently was a couple chicken companies, right? Popeyes made a sandwich. I don't know if you guys heard about this, but they made it and it was like, hey, we're taking on Chick-fil-A. Take this, Chick-fil-A. We have a sandwich and ours is better than yours. And it became this huge thing about the sandwich from Popeyes was better. It was going to take over everything. But the problem was, and you know, I grew up, I ate Popeyes. It's okay. I'll admit it. I'll admit it here. But then I became a Christian and I started eating at Chick-fil-A. And so, But what happened was, for a little while, everyone was like, oh, it's great, it's presented, it looks like a great sandwich, and it's pretty good. But then you found out the substance of that sandwich was not Chick-fil-A chicken. It was Popeye's chicken. And Chick-fil-A chicken is blessed by God himself. And so it kind of died out, and it just ended. Another way this looks is you can tell that in jewelry, there's prop jewelry, there's stage jewelry, and then there's true jewelry. And they can look a lot alike. They can look like the same and function in the same way, do the same thing, but in reality, one of them is worthless and has nothing to its substance, and one of them will last and has value. In our faith, it doesn't matter on the outside if it looks like we're responding the right way. The substance of our faith is what brings value, and it also is what can carry it through fires. Gold is refined by fire. If you put prop jewelry in fire, what's going to happen to it? It's going to turn all colors and you're going to find out that it's made of something weird. Our faith is refined by fire. And so the encouragement for us this morning, so we bring it to a close. I think, what do I have, 45 minutes left? All right. What does this mean for us? Something that's so encouraging about this passage is that our imperfect faith is not what justifies us. We are not justified because our faith is perfect. Hebrews 11 is full of people that were so imperfect, that did not always respond correctly to God, that didn't always tell the truth, that sometimes those heroes of the faith lied out of fear. Sometimes they made really questionable, bad choices. But that's not what justified them. It was the substance of our faith, substance of what they believed. And so, sometimes the first steps in our Christian faith are filled with this. Two steps forward, one step back, one step forward, two steps back. We make questionable choices. We put our faith in God. We feel like we're making strides to him. And then we get afraid. That's not something to necessarily be ashamed of. That's something to move us to draw closer to God. And for those of us that are strong in our faith, if we're around younger Christians, we can't just look at them in judgment and say, goodness gracious, I can't believe you lied, Rahab. Come on. She was putting her life on the line. And God saw that and didn't define her as Rahab the prostitute who lied, who did kind of one good thing. It's Rahab who gave shelter to the spies and is listed, and this is the second part, is listed in the hall of faith with only a couple other women that's listed. Rahab is listed there. Our past doesn't define us. That should be encouraging this morning to all of us. Whether or not you feel like you have a past that's riddled with mistakes, or you have a past that you feel like you haven't done that many terrible things. We've all done questionable, difficult, wrong things. But our past does not define how we can be remembered. And that's so true, because look at Rahab. She is Rahab the prostitute. What if she had done nothing? She would be remembered for nothing. If she hadn't responded in faith, she would just be one other prostitute in Jericho that died when it all came apart. But instead, she is written down thousands of years later to be remembered as someone of faith in the likes of all the patriarchs. As Hebrews 11 is this hall of heroes, and Rahab is in there listed with just the same as everyone else. And one other place that she's listed that I think is so key to seeing how God can use us is in the beginning of Matthew, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. There's three women that are listed in there. All the rest of it are men that are listed in that genealogy. You know who one of those three is? Rahab, mother of Boaz, in the line of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. If that's not proof enough that God does not care what your past is, he cares what the substance of your faith is, I don't know what else could convince you to move out this morning and realize God's not looking at me as just my past. He does not look at Rahab as just another prostitute in Jericho. This was what really brought home on this Friday. We were at, some of you might have been there, I know some folks in First Service, where there was a banquet for Silent Voices, a ministry that is amazing. It's my second year being able to be a part of that. And it's a ministry that stands in the gap for women that are in the middle of crisis pregnancies that would be highly likely to go for abortions. And they stand in there and offer them help and support. And really put their money where their mouth is about saying we're pro-life. It means that we'll come alongside women. I love what they do. And the speaker that was there on Friday night ended up talking about this exact passage about Rahab, the prostitute. But he told the story in a different way, in that this prostitute, and this is a man, Dr. Ron Archer was his name, and you can look him up and hear his full story. He's given it a number of times. But I asked him, I said, I'm going to try to retell this. Not as good as he can. He was a black preacher that was much better at preaching than I am. But what he said was that there was a prostitute that was in Ohio that was 16 years old, got pregnant from a John. And the people that controlled her life tried to force an abortion on her. They gave her drugs on drugs on drugs. They gave her alcohol. They assaulted her to try to kill the baby. Everything they could do. They did even more graphic things to her to try to kill the baby that was inside her. Because if she was pregnant, it meant that she was worthless to them. But for all they did, the baby would not die. And so she was forced to have this unwanted baby. The child of a prostitute, a child of sin. She was forced to have this baby. She has this baby, and that baby is born with wild difficulties, born without an appendix. For that child's childhood was full of hardship because of stuttering and learning disabilities. That child was then abused by other people when the mother went back to being a prostitute as he grew older. And what you probably could figure out is, as he told this story, as a grown man who had planted churches and had been a pastor, he was that unwanted baby. He was the baby that was attempted to be killed. And then the most amazing part of that story, if that couldn't even get better, that then he said, at being a pastor, his family never really came to know the Lord, but then as he was a pastor in his 20s in his town, his mom, on Mother's Day, decided to come to church. And he happened that morning to listen to the Lord and preached about Rahab from Hebrews 11. And his mom heard that story and heard that God included a prostitute in his hall of faith. That meant for her that there was hope for her. that God would want her and could use her. And so she came to know the Lord from that and then begin to bring all the other rough people from his family because she commanded all of them and said, hey, you're all going to church now. And this is meant to encourage us because we can hear that God uses everybody. That's his business. That's this hall of faith. Should not hear the hall of faith and go, man alive, man, I'm such a pile of nothing. I can't do anything. No, the hall of faith is supposed to help us be encouraged that all these people are looking on us and supporting us and rooting us on. Jesus Christ himself is walking alongside us. And all of these people were no different than you and I. All of the people that we prayed for this morning that are on that back wall are no different than you and I, except they invited the idea of a dangerous faith. I promise I'm going to end soon. So how can we do that? It comes with two things. How can we have this faith of substance? What we need to have is a faith that is built on the rock of Jesus Christ. That's how Rahab responded. That's how all the rest of those folks responded, is that what you see in Rahab's proclamation is that she believed the right things about God, and so that made her be able to respond in the right way in the face of danger. Jesus promises that those who follow him will have support and strength. We need to believe that Jesus is true. Like she believed that God was the one true God, we need to believe in our hearts. Maybe this morning that's what we need to work on, is actually believing that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. That the God of the Bible is who he is, that he is truthful and right. Maybe that's what we need to believe, because if we're trying to live out in faith, but we're still not convinced of who Jesus is, we'll never be able to truly walk in strength. We won't be able to take those dangerous steps and dangerous leaps. And then believing that God is the winner. That's some of the most encouraging thing. When you become a Christian, you're joining the winning team, right? It's in the middle of the finals, and you get to just join the winning team and sit on the bench, and you still get a ring. That's what we're joining in 1 John 5. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The only way that we can make steps, live a dangerous faith, is that we actually believe what we're talking about. We actually believe that Jesus Christ was God, that we actually believe that he died for our sins, that we are right before God. That we actually believe that he rose again from the dead, proving that there is nothing in this world for us to fear. And then he invites us into a kingdom mindset, a mindset that we say there's a world after this, a world beyond this that matters more than everything here. Then we can sacrifice all we have. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So when we ask the question, how can I make steps to encourage missionaries? How can we make steps to send more missionaries? It's that we need to believe that there is hope beyond. There's eternal purposes. But how can we in evangelism go to uncomfortable places? It's if we believe that all that we have is in the next life and we want to put as much as we can in this life on ahead of us. In conclusion, I just want to read from this. Some of us, if you watch the news, you probably hear a lot about China. And it should hopefully push us in prayer for people, because the more power that some in that government gets, the less freedom there is for Christians. They take away translations of the Bible in Chinese to put official government-regulated translations. They control the churches. And so in 2018, there was a group of pastors that were taken, and one of them was Pastor Wang Yi. And he wrote a letter. And if you'd like that letter, I can send it to you or post it. But I'm going to read a portion from that letter as he was taken in prison with his wife, with over 100 people from his church that was not an approved church, but he was an evangelical Christian that visited with past presidents here. He was not a no one. But they put him in prison, and he still is in prison and actually hasn't been heard of for a little while now. But he wrote this letter, and I think a lot of it is very compelling on what it means, because he didn't disobey the government because he wanted something. He disobeyed the government only in that he believed that the church and God controls the gospel and what it is, not a government. But he said this: as a pastor, my disobedience is part of the gospel mission. The great mission of Christ requires our great resistance to the world. The purpose of resisting is not to change the world, but to witness another world. Because the mission of the church is simply to become a church and not to be a part of any secular system. From a positive perspective, all actions of the church are efforts to prove the world, the true existence of another world. Those who hold me will be detained by angels. The person who interrogates me will eventually be interrogated by Christ. With this in mind, the Lord has made me sympathetic and sad to those who are trying and who are holding me. Ask the Lord to use me and give me patience and wisdom to bring the gospel to them. The only way we can respond in a faith like this to danger is if we believe the true gospel. Last night, I was walking with Everett, and we took a walk into the canyon near our house, and I whispered to him that we're going to the magical canyon. It's magical, because anything is magical, then it's fun, right? So we're just walking into the boring canyon is really what it is, but he was pumped about it because it was magical. And as we're walking, we're talking about everything and pointing out stuff, and I see up ahead, and if you live in our area in Sierra Mesa, you might have seen, there is a homeless man that sits on the end and actually sometimes blocks the way of getting out the path. And immediately, as I saw him, all of my parent danger, Will Robinson danger was going, and I started going, oh my gosh, okay, what are we going to do? Like, I want to walk around, oh, that'll be really uncomfortable. Like, I don't want to make him feel like I don't, you know, like him. So I was like, we're not going to walk around, but I started being really, really worried, right? Because he was sitting there in the middle of the walkway, rocking back and forth, mumbling something, smoking something, and was making like grunting noises. And I was like, I was immediately worried. All my sensors were going off. And as Everett was walking in front of me, I was still trying to be really close and watching everything. He just walked by. And you know what Everett did? He just looked over, like he does with everybody, and just went, hi! And for one split second, that man stopped moaning and groaning. He stopped rocking back and forth, and he just looked and he said, for a little kid treating him like a human for a moment. Because I tell you this, he did not look right, and he probably clearly had mental problems and all things, and I've tried to talk to him before, but in that moment, I was so convicted about what this is about because I was so worried about danger that I missed a moment to treat a person just simply like a human. When we are so concerned with danger and staying away from it, we miss what God is trying to do in this world. He has given us a faith that goes in the face of danger. You've heard about that in the dangerous situations as you pray for our missionaries who live in countries that are like that, that are going through turmoil, as you think about Michelle's story this morning. But that's not just for them, it's for us. And so this morning, I ask us, what acts of obedience is Jesus calling you to this week in the face of danger? What rebellion against this world and the things that the world says is important are you called to do? What conversations that are dangerous for you to enter into are you called to do this week? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for everyone being here. I pray that your Spirit works mightily in our hearts to live our lives as people that seek after you, that our faith is built upon the rock of our salvation in Jesus Christ, and that nothing in this world brings us true fear because we know that you are with us, Father. For this in Christ's name, amen. Please stand with me as I give us a benediction from Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present or things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.